Well, shortly after high school, I applied at a local restaurant to be a waiter. I was needing some work, and I applied at a local restaurant to be a waiter. Now, I didn't get the job, but in the interview, the restaurant, the manager said that they were short on valet drivers, and he asked if I'd be considered doing that job instead. And without thinking, I immediately said yes. And so he invited me back for a training shift later on that week. And as that training shift started to approach, I started to regret my decision in saying yes. You see, I had no experience driving as a valet and working in that role before. And in fact, I'd only been driving for a few years, and to be honest, I was a terrible driver. I'm still not that great. Most of my family and friends said I was too reckless and wasn't paying attention enough. And most of my experience was on a small vehicle, and so I wasn't really confident in driving bigger vehicles. And so as I thought about the possibility of stepping into a stranger's car and trying to park it for work, I felt terrified. I thought, I think I maybe have committed to the wrong task for my own giftings. But I needed the work, so I went with it. And sure enough, on that training shift, I woke up with a really bad cold. My nose was running, I was sneezing and coughing, and I was a complete mess. And as I approached the restaurant for my shift and I saw the other valet attendants, I felt even more inadequate and more unqualified, as everyone's all proper and put together, and here's this snotty-nosed teenager just trying to look somewhat presentable at the front of this restaurant. I felt really out of place and really unqualified. For the first few hours, I observed someone else do the job. I was happy to take a back seat and watch someone else do the job. I learned where the keys go and the process for welcoming guests and all that sort of stuff. And then the person training me said, "Now it's your turn." And everything within me wanted to say, "No, it's not." I didn't want to have any human contact because I wasn't feeling great and I was embarrassed by my own driving skills. But I knew I had to impress them. It was my first shift, and so I went with it. So I'm standing there waiting for my car to arrive. And I'm starting to think, you know, maybe I'm overthinking this. Maybe I'm a better driver than I think I am. And the car that pulls in for me to park is nothing other than an Aston Martin. Now, I had never even heard of what an Aston Martin was, let alone seen one in person. And when this car pulled up, this is a very expensive luxury car. It's really expensive. And not only is it expensive, but it's a really intimidating vehicle. And as the car pulled up, any ounce of confidence I had in my own driving ability was thrown out the window. I felt way, way too unqualified for this job that I had said yes to. I wanted to just leave and quietly exit the restaurant. And it seemed like everyone else there with me was also aware of my inability and my unfitness for this job. Even the driver, as he handed me the keys, he had this puzzled look like... Like, really? I'm giving my keys to you? Like, how old are you? And I sat there, and the driver of the vehicle, the owner, stood at the entrance along with all the other valet attendants and watched me awkwardly get into this really large vehicle where I could barely see over the steering wheel. And I stood there for probably five minutes trying to figure out how to put it in gear. And finally, after all that, I was able to move and inch my way forward. I was given a task that I probably shouldn't have done, a task that I was unqualified for, that I didn't think I was great at. Have you ever felt unqualified? Have you ever been given a task or responsibility and you just think, I'm the wrong person for this. Someone else should be doing this instead of me. Maybe you have a new job or a new project at work and you just think, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just pretending like I have it all together and I know what to do here. Maybe you're in a new season of life, you're in retirement, or you're trying to navigate unemployment, and you just think, I don't know if I have what it takes to get through this next season of life and to do it well. Or maybe you're trying to raise kids, you have a new baby, and you just think, man, I can barely take care of myself, let alone raise another human being. Well, this morning we're going to read about a guy named Moses, a guy who felt completely unqualified for a task that God was inviting him to do. And how through his story and in his inadequacy, God shows up in a powerful way and does something amazing in and through him. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Exodus 3, and we'll begin in verse 10. It's a longer passage, and we'll be jumping a little bit, so feel free to follow along on the screen. Now, to set the scene for this passage that we're about to read, God's people are in Egypt. They're in slavery in Egypt, and they're being persecuted and oppressed, and they're crying out to God for rescue. They're crying out to God for relief. And almost 500 kilometers away is this guy named Moses, who's tending to some sheep in a field. And God comes to him and speaks to him and says, "Moses, I actually want you to be the one to be a part of my rescue plan for these people." It's okay. It's okay. Here we go. So follow along with these words on the screen. Exodus 3, we'll begin in verse 10. So this is God speaking. God said, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Moses answered, "Well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And then down to verse 10, Moses goes on to say to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Let's pray together. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would connect this story that happened many years ago to us here today. That you would show us the value and the insight of who you are in this passage. So open up our hearts and our ears to hear from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the final message in our series called Grace Covers Shame. And throughout this series, we've been talking about how shame is this universal feeling that all of us feel at some level. It's this feeling of not being enough, not being adequate, or just not being qualified for our lives, for our families, for our work, just not being enough. And we've talked about how shame gets into us either based on something we've done or something done to us. And it really is a universal feeling. And as we close this series this morning, we're going to kind of wrap up this series with this good news that even in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our shame, God is with us. God is with us. That as we begin this journey of moving towards healing from our shame, the good news that we can rest in is that God is with us. Now, Moses is someone who's held in high regard in the Bible. He's a pretty important person in the story of faith. But he's a person who had a deep sense of shame, a deep sense of feeling inadequate and just not enough. And Moses is here taking care of some sheep in this field, minding his own business, and God comes to speak to him through a burning bush, and it completely catches him off guard, as it would any of us. And in the conversation, God identifies himself, and here's what God says to Moses. In verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And notice Moses' response when he realizes who he's talking to. It says, "At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Moses realizes who he's speaking to, and his response is to hide his face because he's afraid to look at God. It's the same response you see in Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And just like Adam and Eve, Moses is a person so overwhelmed by his own shame and his own inadequacy that he can't even face God. He turns and he hides out of this deep sense of being not enough. Moses was a person who didn't have a perfect past. In fact, he's a fugitive on the run. Growing up in Egypt, he murders a man, and out of fear and guilt, he runs away and goes as far away from Egypt as he can. He thinks to himself, "If I can just create a new life for myself where no one knows my name, where no one knows my story, where no one knows anything about me. I can reinvent myself. And maybe that'll be enough to escape my shame, escape what I've done. And here's probably the best part, or one of the best parts of this story, is that in the middle of Moses trying to escape his shame and his story, God finds him. God is the one who actively pursues him. And this is a story, this is a characteristic of God that you see throughout the entire scriptures, is that God is actively on a mission of pursuing us. God is always the one taking the first step towards us. He comes to us in our shame. And as God reveals this rescue plan that he has to free his people out of Egypt from captivity, he reveals to Moses that it's him that God has selected. He says, Moses, I've chosen you to be my messenger, to be my voice to the people, to advocate on behalf of those being oppressed. And when Moses hears this, he's confused. He thinks, God, I think you got the wrong address here. Do you know who you're speaking to? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? And here's what he says in verse 11, when God reveals this plan to him. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God says, I want you to be my messenger. And Moses says, who am I? That question, who am I, is a trademark of shame. Shame causes us to question our own identity, our own self-worth, our own gifts, our own talents, and our own purpose in God's world. Moses looks at his life and he looks at what he's done and he says, who am I? I've done too much wrong. Worst of all, I'm a criminal. Who am I that I should go and speak on your behalf? God, I can't even look at you and you want me to be a part of this plan that you have? Have you ever said that about yourself? Who am I? You look at your life and you look at yourself in the mirror and all you can see is your past and your mistakes, your failures, your addictions, your anger, your mental health, and you just say, who am I? I have nothing to offer. And you can see Moses' shame just oozing out of him as he continues to speak to God. In verse 13, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Moses says, I don't have all the answers. My own faith is barely hanging on by a thread, and you want me to go and speak on your behalf? God, I don't know enough. I'm not competent enough. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? God, what if they just don't believe what I say? Because if I were them, I wouldn't believe someone like me. And he goes on to say in verse 10, Moses, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken in your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He says, you want me to speak on your behalf, but God, I don't even know how to talk to other people. I'm not a good communicator. I don't have the skill nor the talent to actually do this thing that you're asking me to do. And in the end, in verse 13, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. In the end, he says, God, you've made a huge mistake. I'm not the one you want. Please send someone else. Shame stops us from not only being the people that God has made us to be, but it stops us from stepping out into the purpose and the task that God has for all of us. And our experience may be less dramatic than Moses, but we can resonate with his feelings of being inadequate for the task in front of him. It's the same feeling in the person who's about to go back to work after a long absence. And they think to themselves, do I have it in me? Can I really do this? Am I enough to go back to work after such a long break? It's the same feeling in the single parent who looks at their role and says, do I have enough to do this on my own? Can I really do this? It's the same feeling in the person who's considering a major career change or going back to school and they just think, what am I doing? Do I have the skill or do I have the intelligence to actually pull this off? Maybe I'm just fooling myself. And it's felt in the person who feels alone and they wonder if they're enough, without having another individual in their lives? Where do you feel it? Where do you feel inadequate for the situation in front of you? And what I love about this story is that you would think that God, after hearing so much insecurity and so much resistance, would just give in and say, you know, Moses, you're right. You really aren't fit for this task. You're clearly not capable. You're not stable enough to engage in this mission in the world. But he doesn't. He stays and he remains. And it's another picture of the God that we worship, that not only does he come to us in our worship or in our shame, but no matter how damaged we feel, no matter how broken we feel, no matter how too far gone we feel, God always remains. We have never done too much to push him away. And listen to God's response to Moses and to us this morning. Here's what he says. God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God's overwhelming response and answer to all of Moses' not enoughness and his inadequacy is, I am with you. He gently takes Moses' eyes off of himself and points them back on him. He says, Moses, I know you don't feel enough. I know you don't feel like you can pull this off. I know that. I get that. But I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God doesn't make Moses a great speaker. He doesn't give him the confidence that he lacks. He doesn't give him all the answers to this grand plan. He doesn't offer self-help and say, Moses, you just got to look in the mirror and just envision the future you want and then go and get it. He simply says, I'll be with you. And all the uncertainty and all of your fears, I will be with you. And that will be enough. That will be enough. Now, this seems like an odd response on God's part. Here's a broken individual who's just showing all of his inadequacies and showing all of the things that make him feel unworthy, and God offers his presence. But there's something to that. There's something about having the presence of another that changes things. I remember a number of years ago taking some students to volunteer at a senior's home. And as we arrived, I remember getting orientated and asking the person, well, what do you want us to do? We're here to help. And the person said, well, just visit. Go sit with people. Go just be present. For a lot of those residents, many of whom had been forgotten by their family and friends, many of whom I'm sure felt they had nothing to offer or contribute to the world, the gift to them was just sheer presence. Having another person to fill the emptiness of the room, that was enough, the presence of another. And if you walk through a difficult season in your life and have had the privilege of a friend who's willing to just sit with you, you know what a gift that can be. That it's not a person who has all the answers and can use reason to try and help you feel better, but it's simply someone who will just be with you in your grief, someone who will sit and offer their presence. And this is what God does for us. He doesn't try and use rational tactics to try and make us feel better. He just says, I will be with you, and that will be enough. And all of your inadequacy and all of your failures, I will be enough. He says, Moses, I know you don't feel enough, but I'm enough. I know you don't feel adequate for this, but I'm more than adequate. I know you feel alone, but I will be with you. I'll be with you. And wherever in your life you're gripped by fear, feeling unable to take a step into this task or this situation that God has in front of you, the promise to you is God is with you. He will be with you. When I was a kid, I had a really bad lisp, and it comes out every so often if you listen carefully, which I'm sure a lot of you will do now that I've said that. And in school, whenever I would ask a question, my teachers always had a hard time understanding me. And in theater, my teachers would always stop me mid-scene and say, Alvin, you need to enunciate. We don't understand what you're saying. And as a young adult, people said that I mumbled and that I talked way too fast. And while no one meant it to be hurtful, all of these experiences made me feel completely inadequate at the simple gift of, or simple task of talking to another human being. In conversations, I would just remain quiet and wouldn't speak a whole lot or share my thoughts. I was too afraid to say something ridiculous or to sound, coming across sounding ridiculous. And public speaking was the last thing that I ever wanted to do with my life. And so when I felt God calling me into this role, I was terrified. Because a large part of my role here is standing in front of you fine folks and speaking and sharing my own thoughts. And my fear was, here's a platform where my own failures, my own flaws will just be showcased for everyone to see and laugh at. And I wanted to run the other way. But in my own not enoughness, in my own shame, God reassured me. God reassured me of his very presence. And he reminded me and repositioned my eyes, just like he does for Moses, on himself. And he reminded me that this is ultimately his work. And more importantly, that he will be with me. That in whatever he calls me to and he calls us to, that he promises to be with us in those things that he calls us to, that he doesn't leave us alone. And every so often, usually before I'm about to preach, usually the night before, I think about that kid who had that lisp and couldn't speak, and I think, man, what am I doing here? I'm the wrong person for this. I think about my own story and my own sin in my life, and I think, I'm just not fit for this task. And each and every time, God reminds me of his presence. So I will be with you. I will be with you. You're not enough, but I am enough. And that has shifted things for me. And I don't know what task is in front of you, but God's promise to you is that he will be with you. He will be with you as you care for your aging parents, as you deal with navigating your career, as you deal with your school life. His promise is that he will be with you. He will be with you. The task that Moses was given was something that God was more concerned about than he was. And the amazing thing that we're invited to do as followers of Christ is to actually play a role in God's plan in the world. And as you flip through the Bible, you see that God seems to gravitate towards using broken, damaged, sinful people in bringing about his glory in our world. Throughout the Bible, you see people who just seem unfit and unqualified for the task, but God seems to do something powerful in them. Paul was a guy who wrote a bit of the New Testament, and he writes these words in 2 Corinthians. He says, "My grace," speaking on the grace that he experienced from God, he wrote, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Paul recognized something beautiful about God's very presence, that it would be enough, and that his own weakness was actually not something to be looked down on and something that didn't disqualify him, but it was actually the very thing that would showcase God's glory and God's strength. Weakness and imperfection are what are requirements and qualifications for being a follower of Christ. There's no such thing as a strong, perfect, capable, put-together person. They don't exist. We're all broken, we're all damaged, we're all sinners. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. And the story of the Bible is a God who comes in spite of our weakness and does something amazing through them. And it all starts with his presence in us, leaning on his strength rather than our own. I remember as a kid going to the beach with my family, and one of my favorite memories was swimming at the beach. But as a kid, I didn't know how to swim. When I would go into the water, my dad would hold me, and I would cling to him as we went deeper and deeper out into the water. My entire swimming experience was tied to hanging onto him and clinging to him. I was not enough to swim on my own, but I had these amazing memories and these experiences the more as a result of being connected deeply to him and hanging on to him. And I think that's a picture of what God desires to do in us and what he does in Moses. He says, shame is gonna keep you on the shores of life. It's gonna sideline you in all sorts of ways, but I'm calling you into something pretty amazing. And if you would just trust me, if you would just cling to me, I'll show you depths of your life that you have never known before. I'll do something in your life and I'll transform your weakness in a way that will just blow your mind. If you would just trust and know that I am enough and that I am with you. In our weakness and frailty, God says, I'm enough. I'm enough. And when our shame and God's grace collide, the result is beautiful. The result is beautiful. And one of the results is the blessing that takes place in other people's lives. Moses didn't have the entire plan in his hand, and with all his uncertainty and with all of his own self-disqualifications, he trusted that God would be with him. He took God at his word and said, God, I don't have this all, I don't have my head wrapped around this, but I'm gonna take you at your word. And moment by moment, day by day, he trusted God. He trusted that God was with him, and God does something amazing. God uses Moses' voice to free his people, to actually save lives. Here's an insecure criminal, and God transforms him into a powerful leader, someone who can speak and advocate for those who are being oppressed. That's what God does. He takes weakness and he transforms it to something amazing. Moses, in his wildest dreams, probably couldn't have imagined what God would do in and through him. Imagine what God desires to do in your story. Imagine what he desires to do in your family. Imagine what he desires to do in your careers or in your neighborhoods. If you would just trust to know that he is with you, that he is with you. The blessing is not only an outward reality for other people and that other lives are blessed, but there's this inward transformation that takes place in us as well. When Moses first meets God, do you remember his response? It was to hide his face. He felt so undone by God's goodness and his shame that he just thought, God, I can't even look at you. But the scriptures say that as Moses is nearing the end of his life, something shifts in him. As he learns to trust God and to be aware of God's presence in his life, something changes. And when Moses reaches the end of his life, the scriptures say that he was a man whom the Lord knew face to face. That Moses begins his life hiding his face from God and feeling too undone, and he ends his life seeing the Lord face to face. And I think that's the picture for us. This is what God desires in us, to break our chains of shame and to help our faces turn more towards him so we might see him face to face. Perhaps the greatest gift of God wanting to be with us and reminding us that he is with us is found in Jesus Christ, where God comes into our broken world, takes on our skin to be with us, to show us how much he is with us. And the scriptures say in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, that the same voice that talked to Moses in the bush is now manifested in a human body in Jesus Christ. And it's this Christ who desires to embody the very presence of God to our lives. And the same voice that said, I am with you in the bush, Christ reflects it and says it again. At the end of Matthew, he says, I am with you always. I am with you always. This is the promise of God for our lives. As we decide to journey with him, his promise is that he is with us. Shame and finding healing and overcoming it is a journey. And it won't end with the end of this sermon series. But my prayer and my hope for you is that you would understand and know the depth of God's love for you, but also would recognize his very presence in your lives. That his presence would be enough in your healing journey ahead. That you would know that God is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Let's pray together. God, I know for a lot of us here, we resonate with the feeling of just not being enough. We resonate with Moses' story of just not feeling able to step forward in the different areas of our life that you have called us to. And God, your desire is for us to know your very presence. So I pray right now, God, by your Holy Spirit, that you would meet each and every one of us right now in this moment. That you would remind us of your presence. God, may we never forget your words to us that you are with us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.